David began by saying he would be at 20 minutes, and he stuck to it. I'll be less than an hour. Right, why be a church member? Much less than an hour. Why be a church member? Why is church membership important? It's something I've not spoken on for quite a long time. It was an opportunity, of course, to do that this morning. Why not just go along to church, participate to the extent that you want to, without any obligation whatsoever? Why not do that? What does the expression church membership mean? It's actually, in one sense, it's a bit vague. Immediately think about membership of so many organisations, social organisations. What actually does church membership mean? Well, one definition is this: it's someone who commits in some formal manner to a local body of believers. Local church, local Christian community. It's someone who commits in some formal manner to that particular body of Christians. They commit themselves to a people who themselves are submitting to God and are submitting to God's word. They are committing themselves to a group of people who commit to what I'll call the one another commandments, who love one another, who care for one another, who exhort one another, who encourage one another, who hold themselves accountable to one another, who desire to serve the Lord with one another. It's not something that's dead. It's something that's alive. It's something that's active, what you are committing yourself to. And in many ways, that's what church membership is. It's that desire, what David and Eileen have done this morning, to publicly say, I want to be a part of this local church. To decide not to do that, I'll go so far as to say this, I'd suggest that somewhere something is wrong. I'd suggest that part of committing to believing what the New Testament teaches is committing ourselves to be part of a local church. It's to commit to give ourselves to ministering there, to receiving ministry from that local church, to seeking to advance the cause of the gospel there, to seek to uphold the name of the Lord Jesus there, to do mission there, to support other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ there, and to simply being part of that local church, that local, I'm going to use the description, body later. And to resist putting your name on the line for that, dare I say, is probably not a biblical conviction. Probably isn't a biblical conviction. but it may be more to do with other things. It may be something to do with what I'll call a British independent view that would rather have, well, some more control yourself, or maybe some more elbow room. Use that expression, don't we? Rather than being able to, well, have to put ourselves under the control and submission to others. We have more freedom if we don't commit. There's a responsibility that David and Eileen have committed themselves to this morning that, well, they didn't have last Sunday. They've taken that responsibility this Sunday. Perhaps we're uncomfortable with that. Well, I want to give five clear illustrations or evidences from the Bible to support local church membership. I've put them up there. Some of them we may think, oh, that's not very good to put that there. Church discipline, excommunication, things like that. But they are evidence. I'm not talking about those things per se. I'm talking about the evidence of that for church membership. Firstly, the metaphor of the body, since this is probably the easiest. The reason that we use the word member is really that long. It's a long passage, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. I'm not necessarily going to turn to the passages. I've put them on the notice sheet. Read them now, or read them later. But in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, and Tim read the first part of it, in many ways the key part of it, Paul uses the word member in a body analogy. It's quite clear that in Paul's mind, as he wrote to the church in Corinth, chapter 12 in particular, quite clearly he has in his mind a picture of a body. And that's the reason why we know that the church is local and not just global. In Ephesians 1 and Colossians, it's quite clear that Paul talks there about Jesus Christ being the head of the body. That's the church universal. That's Christians everywhere, Christians in all ages. The church universal. But in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about a head with eyes in it, with ears in it. And those eyes and ears are members of the body. They're part of the body. So the membership analogy has got one very clear global meaning, but it's also got one equally clear local meaning. So there's this global church membership that's the church universal, all truly born again believers. And there's that local church membership where I'm an eye, or I'm an ear, or I'm a finger, or I'm a foot, or I'm a tongue. And we all commit ourselves to that local body. And that's what makes up a local body. So remember, in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 is, I'm part of a local organism. And the finger belongs. And the finger should care about what happens to the eye, and vice versa. And the foot should care what happens to the ear, and vice versa. And the body should function in a way that displays some organic coherence to it. It's actually hard to do what the Bible calls a church to do unless it knows which people want to be treated as members. Those who are publicly prepared to commit themselves to the local work by saying, I want to be recognised as part of this local body of believers. So that's the metaphor of the body. The other four, I'll be briefer. Secondly, church discipline, Matthew 18, 15 to 17. When you read Matthew 18, 15 to 17, it very much seems to be what I'm going to call the members appear to be the final court of appeal in matters of church authority as it relates to membership. So, if there's no identifiable membership, how can you identify those with the responsibility that is spoken of in Matthew 18, 15 to 17 to exhort the unrepentant brother or sister? They've got to be identifiable. I'm sure we'd all agree. It just shouldn't be the case where those who choose to turn up at a particular meeting and say, "Oh, I'm a Christian," that they're the ones who ought to be making these important decisions because they bothered to turn up on that particular occasion. Surely the Lord Jesus clearly had an identifiable group who should be available to handle what are weighty and at times painful matters. You should know who you mean, who you're talking about, when you say, "Take it to the church." Thirdly, excommunication, the idea that there is, sadly, but there is a time when an individual is put out of the church. And the clear passage is 1 Corinthians at 5, verses 1 to 5. In that particular passage, Paul hears about a man who is sleeping with, he's having a sexual relationship with, it's either his mother-in-law or his stepmother, depending on the translation. And Paul writes very clearly to the church at Corinth that this individual ought to be put out of the church. It's not so much because they've done what they've done. It's actually because of their arrogance about what they've done. It's about the fact they've got such an unrepentant attitude towards what they've done. And they're completely resistant to any sort of exhortation to repent. Paul says, look, if that's the case, put them out. Pray that the Lord will restore them, but it's right they should be put out. Now, how can you do that? Biblical instruction. How can you do that to someone who can turn round to you and say, "Well, all I simply do is I just attend here. I just turn up here." You can't do that. You can't, when the need arises, you can't put someone out of something if they're not in it in the first place. Simple fact. Fourthly, submission to leaders. I put three verses there. Hebrews, 1 Thessalonians and 1 Timothy. Without a defined membership, who is the New Testament referring to when it speaks of those who are called to submit to a specific group of leaders? Who's it referring to? Some kind of express willingness or covenant or commitment has to precede a person's willingness to submit to a specific group of church leaders. Without that, it seems very difficult to see how a church can take these commands to lead and to submit both seriously and practically. And fifthly, caring for the flock. two verses, Acts 20 and 1 Peter 5. Now, of course, within the ability of those who are called to lead in a church, within their ability, there should be that desire to care for everyone. Of course, there should be. It's right that there is. But it is quite clear, particularly from the 1 Peter passage, that there is an identifiable group, an identifiable body, members, who those leaders are to be held accountable for before God. Remember an Eastern shepherd, that'd be the illustration. I mean, Jesus spoke of it in John chapter 10, didn't he? An Eastern shepherd, he knew which were the sheep he was responsible for. He knew how many sheep he was responsible for. Shepherd had 100 sheep, one was missing. He went to find it and he rejoiced when he found it. He knew exactly, they were identifiable. I think that's a picture for those who are called to lead in churches, to have an identifiable, specific group of people that ultimately before God they are accountable for. Sixthly and lastly, the challenge for each of us. I just want to simply urge you this morning to pray about those things. To pray through those things in your own life. Those of us who are members of JEC, 30 odd of us here, those who are members of JEC, do you and I take our responsibilities to God and to each other seriously? We really take them seriously. The responsibility we have to God and to each other. To those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe here interested in finding out what the Bible teaches, but who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, your priority actually isn't local church membership. Your priority is to become firstly a part of the church universal, a part of God's family, to make that profession of faith, to come to know the Lord Jesus personally. Then, in the Lord's leading, pray that it would be here, but wherever, then to find a local church and commit to it. And to those who are believers but haven't publicly committed to a local church, I'd suggest, pray that the Lord will lead you and encourage you to do that. In the New Testament, union with Christ expressed itself in baptism and in being united with a local body of believers, making the church. Church membership is a blood-bought gift of God's grace. It really is. It's a gift. It's a blessing from God to his people. So, where is that? There's no sentence in the Bible that says there is such a thing as church membership and thou shalt become a local church member. Isn't a sentence that says that in Scripture. I want to say to you that church Scripture is very much implied in the Bible's teaching. It's very much implied in the nature of the church. It's very much implied in the nature of Christian discipleship that believers, by some sort of a covenant, commit themselves to each other. And they say, I'm here, and while ever I'm in this place, and until God in his providence leads me otherwise, these are the people that I'm committed to serving the Lord with. Two things. I want to say, you're weaker and you miss out as a believer, if you choose to cut yourself off from that particular blessing, but you're stronger, if you find that church that you believe the Lord has led you to and the Lord wants you to serve in, and you commit as a believer to that church family, not just because of the blessings of God, but I hope also the blessings of each other. Amen. We're going to close with singing our last song, "Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has conquered every grain of sand?"